Judge in the state of California for shooting a condor. This is that section where you learn things here. Every once in a while we have a little for your information, or we learn things here. The California condor is the largest flying bird in North America and can get up to 25 pounds. Did you know that? I thought it was their state bird, but it wasn't. Just some weird bird. So this is a protected bird, and people who kill them must pay the consequences, proclaimed the judge. The man pleaded his case with the judge, and he said, "I just came to this state, and I've never seen a bird this big before. And I was hungry, and I just couldn't help myself but to shoot it and eat that big bird." The judge said, "Okay, I forgive you. Just don't let this happen again." The man replied, "Yes, sir." And at the end of the court appearance, the judge curiously asked, "By the way, how did that condor taste?" And the man said, "Oh, I guess it was somewhere between a whooping crane and a spotted owl." I kind of like that one. The Christian in Forgiveness is today's message title. It was not instigated by that great joke you just heard, but possibly by our midweek Bible study, which, by the way, if you don't attend midweek Bible study, it's a great time there. We have food, and then we have more food, and then we study the Bible and have a lot of conversations and get into some discussions that you don't always think about, that brings things to your mind. Well, this title came from that class this past Wednesday night. It was from a comment or a question in our large print lesson book, lesson number five, God Demonstrate His Love Toward Us, or God Demonstrates Us His Love. It's on page 24 and 25, in case you want to look. And the premise of the lesson, possibly written by Tim Woodward, possibly someone else, but. And the premise was that while mankind is made up of sinners, God, the Bible says, at the right time, provided a way for sinful man to be able to be reconciled and saved from God's wrath. So that's a lot in there, but at the right time, God gives us a way of escape, in other words. Well, I have some verses. We're doing things the old way today. We have no... what do you call it when it's on the wall? We have no slide presentation. I'm going to read out of Romans 5. And that was in the actual lesson, Romans 5. If you don't know where Romans is, it's right after Acts. I could go back all the way to 40 books before that if you want, but I'm not going to. Romans 5 is where we have a few verses from right now, and I want to read this, verses 8 through 10 in chapter 5 of Romans. It says, but, and this is probably where they get the lesson title from, in lesson 5 in that book, but God demonstrate his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Through Christ, that is. We can be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's a lot in those little verses right there, a lot of theology and order of business of God's plan, but These are the verses that this lesson was written about. And some key words in those verses, some of them are justified is one of the key words to me. And another key phrase in there is saved from God's wrath. Shall be saved from God's wrath. It's future tense. Shall be saved from God's wrath. And that reminded me of one verse that most people have memorized, saved from God's wrath. What is Romans 6:23? Does anybody know? It's only one page away, I guess I can read it. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, saved from God's wrath, the wages of sin is death. Those things can be swirling around in our head. And I have another verse, which is a little going to be harder to find. Nahum 1, verse 2. I was going to put a paper in there so it was easy to find, but I forgot. So I got to do this the hard way. Maybe I should have just written the verse down, huh? Did somebody find it yet? It's only like four chapters long. It's not after Malachi, but it's in that area. Well, who wants to read it? Because I didn't find Nahum yet. I found it. Nahum 1. It's on page 1437, in case you don't know. Nahum 1. It says this about, and it's kind of, it's verse 2. This is highlighted, but we didn't read this yet in our daily reading. I highlighted it for here. Nahum 1, verse 2. It's describing God a little bit. Remember that, I'll get to that in a minute. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. This is a strong verse. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. That means he's full of wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. That's pretty strong. So, keep that verse in mind. God is something that you don't want to be an enemy of, or someone that you don't want to be an enemy of. You might want to avoid being an enemy of God, in fact. Especially when you look at the verses in Romans 5. It's noteworthy to note in verse 10 of Romans 5 that while we were enemies of God is when he provided our way. And you just saw what Nahum said about somebody that's an enemy of God. He's got wrath in store for his enemy. But while we were enemies of God, he provided a way. He provided Christ. So considering what Nahum says about being God's enemy, Romans shows how much he loves mankind. So that's a huge contrast between only being an enemy of God, but the love of God that will even overtake his enemies if. He offers a way of escape from his wrath. We also call that judgment time, his wrath. So if we want to escape from his wrath, we need to escape from his judgment. Okay, some of the key words, justified. Justified was in this little reading in Romans 5, 8 through 10. Justified in a theology setting, it means different things in different circles, I'll say. Like in a court, it's probably different than it is out of a theology setting. Justified means that God is declaring innocent, guiltless, and morally right, which is kind of hard to imagine because in Nahum it says that the enemies of God are going to see wrath They're going to see and feel his wrath because they're not pleasing him. That's why, because they're an enemy. They're not pleasing God. But to be justified is the opposite of that. It calls you guiltless, innocent, and morally right. So that's a 180-degree turn. Reconciled, another one of those words that's in those few verses there. We would be reconciled to God. Reconciled means to restore friendly relations after a conflict, which would put a relationship to God available. So the conflict would be sin. To restore a relationship after sin would be solving that conflict. And if we can solve that conflict, we can have a relationship with God. A relationship is available. I'm going to put it that way. I don't think it's automatic. It's continuous. So to be justified or saved from wrath or reconciled, we need to be forgiven. Remember, the name of the title is The Christian in Forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. These things all come through forgiveness. These are these three things: justified, saved from wrath, and reconciled, all come through forgiveness. Since we just talked about Romans 6:33, since the wages of sin is death, forgiveness must have to do with debt, because the comparison of sin and death had wages in the middle. The measure that is used is a wage. Sin earns death, is what it means. And since everyone sins, everyone earns death. It puts everybody in a poor situation. It puts all of us in the situation of an enemy with God if we don't do anything about it. So I've chosen this verse to show what Christ's sacrifice does for us. And it's going to be Revelation 1:5. And I wrote it in here. You can look it up if you want. Or if you're a note taker, write it down. Revelation 1:5. And here's what it says in NASB. It says, "And from Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead..." It gives a lot of descriptions about Christ right at the beginning. "The faithful witness," well, Christ is one of them. "The faithful witness is one. The firstborn of the dead," you can reel your head around that. 1 Corinthians 15 comes to mind head. "And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us," and this is the best part, "and released us from our sins by his blood." So Christ's cross, sacrifice, his blood, is how we are released from our sins. Released is let go of, isn't it? Like, if the dog is pulling on the collar real hard and you release it, the dog just takes off. It's no longer part of you. You're not feeling that pull anymore. The dog is on its own. Well, in Revelation 1:5, it says that he releases us from our sins by his blood. At Matthew 26:28, he says this. This one's also written in my script. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin." You remember that statement Jesus made at the Last Supper meal. So his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. So his blood gives us forgiveness. For those of you that were in class today, we talked a little bit about God's will, and I'm going to a little bit as well. In Hebrews 10:10, it says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." By this will, that part of that verse. It means, to me, this is what it means. by Christ doing the will of God, doing the will of God, remember, doing is an action, by Christ doing the will of God, by becoming the sacrifice for all sin, Jesus always did God's will. Did is an action. Jesus always did God's will. That's why he was sinless. Because he always did God's will. How could he not be sinless? He never didn't do God's will. And we didn't get into this in the lesson, but there's a statement in the next part that we didn't do in today's lesson that maybe I'm not so sure about talking about what Jesus didn't want to do or what Jesus did want to do. You can look in the lesson and find out for yourself what that might be. But he always did God's will. So if you have that in your mind, anything that Jesus did was never his own will. It was always God's will, which made him sinless. So sin happens when we are not doing God's will. Something to remember. If we're doing God's will, we're not going to sin. This is how man or mankind can have forgiveness from God, by accepting Jesus as a Savior from our own sins. No one else's, but just our own. That's how you can have forgiveness, by accepting Jesus as a Savior from our own sins. If we do his will, we're back to the will again, like he does God's will. Jesus' will is very much like God's will. If we do his will like he does God's will, our sins are covered, paid for, blotted out, cleansed, and forgiven. This reminded me of Josh when I wrote this down. Jeremiah 31:34. Where'd he go? There he is. Here's what it says. Another one that I wrote in here. The Lord declares, for I will forgive their iniquity, or their sin, and their sin I will remember no more. That's Jeremiah 31:34. God says he will forgive the sin and remember their sin no more. It will be blotted out from God's mind, if that's what you want to say. That's two of the 31 I wills of Jeremiah 31. If you want to read through Jeremiah 31 and try to find them all, it's a nice little challenge. I got that from Joe Martin. That wasn't my idea. So we need to do the will of God or the will of Jesus Christ. John 6 describes pretty well the order of wills. God's will is number one. He's the creator of everything. He's the author of everything. So his will needs to be number one. And Jesus' will, you thought I was going to say number two, didn't you? It's number one. Jesus always did God's will. So he didn't even take any credit. He just passed it up, or passed it forward, or passed it back, however you want to put that. He put all of his will into God's will. He didn't use his own. He used God's will. And then our responsibility, you thought I was going to say our will, right? No. Our responsibility is to behold the Son and believe in him. So our will needs to pattern from God's will, who is Christ's will or Jesus' will. We need to behold the Son and believe in him. We believe he raised us, or he will raise us on the last day. We call that resurrection. So I want to go ahead and read that John 6. It's just a few verses here, like three verses. John 6:37-40. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Wait, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is talking about those people that accept Jesus to take away their own sin. All those that come to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. There's that resurrection on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Pretty good words, but not really super easy, but they're pretty good words. And I wanted to make a little comment about I have come down from heaven, and some people may look at that and say, well, Jesus was there and came down from heaven and then mingled around with man, and I don't know what happens after that, but in those theories, but I take that to mean that he was a gift sent from God, that Jesus is a gift. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. I remember that from quizzing. But I look at Jesus coming from heaven as God has sent a gift, and that gift is Jesus, and that's something that we need to take advantage of, or something we need to take responsibility to. There's action again. Doing the will of Jesus may not be so easy, but it is an action. The Bible talks about another level of forgiveness, not just about the forgiveness that God can forgive our sin, but there's a next level of forgiveness here, and that's what the title was all about, The Christian and Forgiveness. Us forgiving, we forgiving. Not God forgiving, but we forgiving. While teaching the new covenant in Matthew 6 and part of the Lord's Prayer, in part of the Lord's Prayer, in verse 12 it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was teaching us how to pray. This was one of the lines in that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This implies that we need to forgive to be forgiven. Doesn't it imply that? But the verses following the Lord's Prayer leaves no doubt. Now I have to turn there. Matthew 6. Right after the Lord's Prayer, there were some interesting things I found in here as I was going through this. There's the Lord's Prayer. Verses 14 and 15 are following the prayer. It says in verse 14 and 15, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's talking about us forgiving each other. If we do that, God will forgive us. But if we do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions, which is something that we don't want because that makes us an enemy of God, and we saw the Nahum thing about being an enemy of God. We don't want that, because you will see God's wrath. So us being forgiven is requiring us to forgive others. Does that make sense? In my mind, I sometimes do things kind of weird, but in my mind, us being forgiven is requiring us to forgive others. I think I got it pretty good or okay. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. So it's contingent on our action of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an action. I want to know if you agree with this AI statement. We have to have a sermon. You have to have an AI statement, right? I have an AI statement about forgiveness. Tell me if you agree or disagree. You can just either nod or do nothing. It's fine. But this is what AI says about the subject. Forgiveness is a conscious decision to let go of resentment and the desire for revenge. It's generally required when you have been wronged, betrayed, or hurt by someone's actions. And that's all it said. Sometimes AI gets pretty close. I think this is pretty close. You might argue with it. You can. But it gave me a few questions. Are we harboring resentment from misunderstandings, from gossip about us? Or do we gossip and leave that person that we're gossiping about they can't even defend themselves. I mean, they don't even know if you're gossiping. Sometimes they find out, but are we doing that kind of thing? Are we suffering from a broken promise or even abuse? Matthew 9 has a little section about forgiveness that tells us how easy it is to forgive. I guess it's not that long. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. And this is kind of like, I don't know how to answer the thing. I'm kind of like number 8 when we get to verse 8. That's kind of how I feel. It says, getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, or to each other, "This fellow blasphemes." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier?" He's given them a question. And this, to me, I said before, this is the easy answer about forgiveness, how easy it is. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? So that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Which one of those is easier, to heal a man or to forgive his sins? It's so easy. All you have to do is say, "Get up and go home," and he gets up and goes home. Well, if you're Jesus, you can do that, because he did. And a thing about this here, and this is after Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, at this point, he is not even done picking all of his disciples yet. That's something that I didn't really realize. And in the next verse it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting next to the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. He was still picking his disciples. And he's going around doing all these things. He was a busy man. The importance of us forgiving. Matthew 18, I want to go there for a bit. Matthew 18, 21 to 35, I'm going to read it for you. It says, then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one owed him 10,000 talents. That owed him 10,000 talents was brought up to him. Since he did not have the means to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made." Could sell yourself and your whole family, I guess, and then be even. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him, just like the judge and the condor man, right? So he had patience and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves, so there must have been slaves under the slaves, who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what is owed. Now, I never understood that. You get put in prison for not paying your debt, and you're in prison. How are you going to pay your debt? You can't work. I mean, maybe they give you like $5 a week or something for the canteen or whatever. I don't know, but that never made sense to me. Throw them in prison until you pay. Well, anyway, that's my little rant. So this fellow slave went and saw, when his fellow slaves went and saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you had pleaded with me. Should not you have also had the mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Remember that back at the beginning when we were at Romans 5, it said, while we were enemies of God, God provided us a way. That's kind of what jumps in my head. Whoops, sorry. That's what jumps in my head here. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. I think that's all the way up to the judgment. The torturers. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one does not forget his brother from his heart. That's all the way to your feeling. You need to have that good feeling about your brother. Ephesians 4 is where I want to wrap up for this message. Natalie was waiting for that wrap up. I know her. The teaching of forgiveness by Jesus is not an easy one. Getting even with someone is the natural inclination. If someone wrongs me, how can I get even? That's the first thing that jumps into your head, usually. Not always, but usually. When we have felt wrong. Natural it is. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. They cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually judged." So natural and spiritual are two different camps. They do not have the same goal. Contrary to the natural way of thinking, forgiveness is a spiritual matter. There are people that are more calm than others that are naturally more forgiving, but forgiveness is something that you need to learn. Naturally, I don't think it comes naturally. It comes spiritually. Along with many of the other teachings Jesus had, they are not easy. They require spiritual help and understanding to accomplish. And now for that Ephesians 4, which was my last verses. You know, when you read the Bible through in a year, you can find the books easier. Did you notice that? We didn't get this far yet, but by golly, I found Ephesians 4 in just a heartbeat. And verses 31 and 32 and 5:1. It's 4:31 and 32, so it's three verses in a row. The end of 30 of end of 4 and the first verse of chapter 5. And this is the important part of the message right here. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Malice is something that you're intending to do to somebody, being spiteful. You just, "I don't like that guy. I am going to," you fill in the blank. That's what malice is. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other,
just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Even when we were enemies, he forgave us through Christ. So I think all those things in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, that's NASB's word for those ideas. I think they all require forgiving to be able to let go of those things. You have to forgive someone to let go of those things. Are we bitter or angry, or do we show our wrath? Are we shouting? Are we looking for a way to get even? With God's help, we can learn to forgive. Okay, I'd like to close this morning's service with a song.